AT&T, the big U.S. phone company, fired President John Walter after 9 months, saying he lacked intellectual leadership. He received a $20 million severance package. I don't think he had an intelligence problem. Police in Oakland, California spent 2 hours attempting to subdue a gunman who had barricaded himself inside a home. After firing 10 tear gas canisters, officers discovered the man was standing beside them in the police line shouting, "Please come out and give yourself up!" Police in Los Angeles had good luck with the robbery suspect who just couldn't control himself during the lineup. When the detectives asked each man in the lineup to repeat the words, "Give me all your money or I'll shoot," the man shouted out and said, "That's not what I said." Our choices matter in life, especially who we're going to entrust our spiritual lives with. Is it Jesus, or is it some other person or thing that we're placing our safety of our souls within? Let's pray. Jesus, we acknowledge our need for you. It is in you we can discover who we really are. Come and bring your life-giving power to those who are becoming weary and dry. Let us experience your refreshing water in our lives today. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm preaching in the book of 1 Peter, and continuing on today, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 verse 8. Ernie's going to put it up. You can follow along. I'm going to read it to you. "Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' This honor then is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a very head of the corner, a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." Peter continues to write the churches in Asia Minor, which today would be placed in modern-day Turkey. These letters are directed toward non-Jewish or Gentile Christians who are experiencing persecution and hostility from the culture that's all around them. Throughout the first chapter of the book, the apostle encourages them to rejoice in their suffering and to look to the future where they'll receive an eternal inheritance. Now in chapter 2, Peter uses the metaphor of a cornerstone to explain Christ as the foundation of spiritual life. The spiritual hunger that each of us deeply longs for can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. In history, people have either acknowledged Christ as the one who breathes spiritual life into them, or they've passed over him by rejecting him and latching onto something else. 1 Peter 2, 1-3, we see there's a new way to live our lives. Peter starts off in verse 1 by saying, "Rid yourself," or "get rid of," "all malice, guile, insincerity, envy, and slander." Much like one would discard the extra weight on a sinking ship. Have you ever heard anyone say, "What I need more in my life is a little more deceit, a little more envy, a little more slander"? Have you ever experienced someone being deceitful or insincere or unkind to you? No one likes that, to be treated this way. Christ has come to create something new in us. These Christians in Asia Minor have chosen to completely follow Jesus, so they are more than ready to cut ties with the past. Just like a cup can be used to hold something that is undrinkable, like poison or sand. But the same cup, when rinsed out, can hold something nourishing, like a hot fudge sundae or milk. God is asking them to allow him to wash the impurities out of their lives so he can replace it with something of great substance, himself. It can sometimes take from 6 to 8 weeks to break a habit, either good or bad. Have you ever tried that? I've told you before that I had a hard time sleeping and someone told me that I should start exercising. It was not a good day in my life. So I started riding my stationary bike, and after a week, nothing happened. I still wasn't sleeping. 2 weeks, nothing happened. 3 weeks, nothing happened. I reported back to my friend and said, "This is useless. I was better off not exercising." And I said, "Lewis, you have to do it for 8 weeks." He's like, "Oh, my word. 8 weeks, almost to the day, it changed my sleeping." It's crazy. God graciously seems to only work on one of our vices at a time. But he gently works within us. Verse 2, just like a baby craves milk, these Christians should crave spiritual hunger so they can grow into their salvation. This kind of hunger causes one to pray and say, "God, I need more of you in my life. I give you permission to remove the things that are stopping and blocking my spiritual growth." How do we grow? One of the many ways is to constantly read God's word and allow it then not just to read it, but to be listeners and doers of the word, allowing it to shape us. Ernie Verbeek often says this, "Bring our lives into alignment with the word of God." It can be exciting having little ones around the house who've been crawling and making their first sounds. But what if your baby or grandchild never progressed beyond this stage, never learning how to walk or talk? Something would be wrong with the normal growing and maturing process. In the same way, these Christians need to mature spiritually. If we're still exhibiting ugly behaviors, envy, jealousy, unkind speech, it glaringly speaks to our spiritual immaturity. Verse 3, "If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good," the NLT says, "we should cry out for this nourishment." When you experience God's goodness, you just want more and more and more. Near the end of Jean-Paul Sartre's life, he told Pierre Victor, so he'd been an atheist all of his life. Now he's at the end of his life. This is what he's saying. "I do not feel that I'm the product of chance, a speck of dust in the universe, but someone who was expected, prepared for, prefigured, in short, a being whom only a creator could put here." And this idea of a creating hand, referring to God himself. Simeon de Beauvoir, a fellow philosopher, longtime companion, protested, "How should one explain the senile act of a turncoat?" God calls out to each of us, and he's asking us to come home. 1 Peter 2, 4, 6, "Those who have put their trust in Jesus experience life." There are many challenges and burdens in life that could easily drain us dry spiritually. It is only in Christ that we'll experience the refreshing we so urgently need. In the next three verses, Peter takes the opportunity to remind these Christians who they are in Christ. The writer uses the analogy of a building being built with Jesus as the cornerstone or the foundation in which everything will be built upon. But some will choose to reject him. Verse 4, "Come to him, Jesus, a living stone, the rejected by mortals, chosen and precious in God's sight." God's kingdom is built on the person of Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Everything built on Christ will last. Verse 5, "The living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ." When people put their complete trust in Christ, they'll experience spiritual life. We have been made spiritually alive by the work of Jesus in us. He goes on to say they should allow themselves to be made into spiritual houses. What would this look like? In the Old Testament, the temple was representative of the place where God dwelt. Ultimately, the place where you could encounter God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Christians are referred to as the temple of the Holy Spirit, or the place where God now dwells. If you knew that the Holy Spirit was present with you, with us, 24 hours a day, how would that change your life? Would we be embarrassed to have God present, or would we start walking in more freedom and boldness? Verse 5, it says that Christians are to be a royal priesthood that can enter into the presence of God bringing spiritual sacrifices or gifts. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year to make a physical sacrifice on behalf of the people. Today, you and I can have daily access to God because of Christ's death and resurrection at Calvary. 1 Peter 2, verse 6, it says, "For it stands in Scripture, see, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, a precious stone, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Peter's quoting the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah here, Isaiah 28:16. Jesus is the foundational cornerstone. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. When we're facing difficult times, our responses should be like Peter's when many stop following Jesus because of hardship. Peter said in John 6:68-69, "Where should we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, is the source of our spiritual lives. Bill became a Christian while in college. Across the street from his college was a church where everyone was well-dressed. Bill decided to go to church one day. He went in with his wild hair, his t-shirts, holes in his jeans, and no shoes. It was obvious as he walked down the aisle that people were a little uncomfortable with his presence. He ended up down right at the front because there were no seats. He sat on the carpeted floor. By now, tension was thick. As Bill sat down, a deacon slowly made his way toward Bill. The deacon was in his 80s. He wore a three-piece suit and walked with a cane. People were guessing at what he'd do to Bill. When the deacon arrived, he dropped his cane on the floor and with great difficulty sat next to Bill. When we encounter Jesus, it changes us. 1 Peter 2:7-8. "For those who do not believe in him, he has become a stumbling stone." Have you ever heard about a particular person over a period of time, and then when you actually met them, it surprised you? You thought they would be taller, have different color of hair, would look older. This happened to me when I met some of Carrie's family when we went to Norway for the first time. Verse 7 says, "This honor then, not being put to shame, is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the very head or cornerstone." Those who reject Jesus as the source of life have misunderstood about who he is. No one in the New Testament expected the Christ to come the way he did. The Messiah was to come with pomp and circumstance. Jesus came born in a lonely manger. He was to rule with power and force. Instead, he influenced others through love and peace. They expected him to restore Israel's physical kingdom, but instead he established a spiritual kingdom that continues to advance with every passing generation. If Jesus is God and the only way to right our relationship with God, he is worth checking out a little closer. Verse 8, "A stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. or so they meet the fate that was planned for them. Matthew 8:13, it says, "Unless we become like children, it'll be difficult to enter the kingdom of God." Isn't that so Jesus-like? Does that make any sense to you? I won't ask for your ages, but when you're young, you know so little. You've experienced so little in life. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, unless you become like a child, it's never going to make sense to you. You're never going to enter in. Why like children? Because of their humble transparency. They come as they are without agendas. Jesus become a stumbling stone because the very thing they should be seeking for, they foolishly discounted. So it is for many who are searching for a solution for the world's problems. He isn't what they want him to be. Instead, Christ calls us to die to our selfish ambitions and desires and calls us to experience life new through him. I had a friend named Tim that I had grown up with, and he had experienced some deep, deep disappointments in life. He was struggling with his relationship with God, and it made him question if Jesus was the only way. We met together one day for peanut butter pie, and he said this to me, "Lewis, with so many millions of Muslims in the world, how could they be wrong? Every major religion and cult failed to recognize who Jesus said he was." I think Tim's real underlining question was, why didn't God do it the way I thought he would? We stumble because he doesn't always fit our expectations. C.S. Lewis has suggested, when we as humans are in our glorified or eternal state, it'll be unbelievable. We have so much potential that if we could see the end result now, it would either throw us on our knees in awe or make us run in fear. Why do we have such a great potential as human beings? It's because we've been made in the image of God. Scott McKnight says, Peter's perspective on the Church of Christ was a group of sinful people who had come to Jesus for salvation and who were committed to walking in obedience. We as a community of believers, and by community I mean a group of people who live their lives day in and day out as followers of Jesus. Those who give space to allow God to transform them spiritually from the inside out, shaping their entire existence. We are continually giving the Holy Spirit permission to change areas in our lives so we can become more like Christ. What kind of things has God been showing you that he wants to bring changes in? Are we careful with our words? Do we find ourselves participating in gossip? Would the people around us classify us as arrogant or proud? Are we content with what we have? God wants to be the source of our lives, and this can only happen as we place our trust in him and begin living a new way, his way. McKnight again. The primary mission of the church is to grow as a spiritual community and declare the virtues of God. Let's pray. God, in this gathering, we choose to recognize your love for us. In Romans 8, it says that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything in the created world can separate us from your love. As your children, we need to hear these comforting words that you care. Help us to set aside the things that distract us from you. We want our lives to communicate our love and our commitment to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
wash away my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood.
Celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, and we have two stations on either side, and there's bread, gluten-free bread and juice, and once you've received the elements, you can return to your seat, and then we'll partake together. I just want to read out of the text that Pastor Lewis was preaching from this morning, in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The meal of which you are about to partake is emblematic of the cruciform community, that is to say, a cross-shaped community. We are the people of God who have been transformed by the work of God in Christ. And in a time of confusion and political strife, right wing versus left wing, I had a conversation with a guy. And he asked me, how should the church act in this time? And I think it's this meal that is symbolic of who we are as a people, shaped by the cross. It's probably our most political act, if not our only act. And so it memorializes the way of Christ. And so with that said, I got terrible caffeine shakes. We come to this table to follow him, to become like him, to encounter him and to love him. So all of you who desire to follow, to become like, and to love Jesus, come to his table. It is not I who invite you, but him. So please come forward at this time.
Mm-hmm.
the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Christ's body broken for you. Let's partake of the bread together. Jesus, we thank you that you are the bread of life. We place our trust in you and our hope in you and you alone. Empower us by your Spirit to follow you. Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And we say, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, Christ's blood shed for you." Let's partake of the juice together. We thank you, Jesus, for your death and resurrection. We place our hope in you. We follow you, we proclaim you as Lord, and we expectantly await your return. Amen. On the first Sunday of every month, we do a benevolent offering, so the people will come around at this point to collect it. The peace of Christ be with you all.
Do a couple announcements, the benediction. We're going to sing one more song, and then you'll be dismissed. As Ernie mentioned earlier, our next soup and pie will be February 2nd. We're giving you an extra week to work on those pies and soup, so we're going to expect even higher results from the previous times. Other things that are happening, Sunday School Nursery will run next week. A lot of our programs like youth is going to begin, and some of our home groups, and we'll give you the information for all that. If you want prayer today, there'll be somebody in the back corner. Today, I'm going to save you decades of knowledge. This is, if you haven't come for any other reason, here it is. Working harder, working smarter, and having more money is not going to solve your life. It's not going to fix your life. It's not going to be the depth and the meaning and the purpose of your life. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing this can only be found in Jesus Christ. Amen. There's containers at the back for when you have your cups and stuff that you can put them in.
Please stand for our last song.
I have seen your faithfulness. You never break your promises. You are good, always good, my Jesus.
gets hard. Be my hope, be my hope, King Jesus. I praise your name. You are the giver of every good thing. With all I am, with every breath I take, I praise your name. I praise your name. You are the giver of every good thing. With all I am, with every breath I take, I praise your name. The